Can we welcome off our dear friend Andrew Davis this morning? He's not been well, and he's come up anyway, even though he's had a horrible cold. He's made that sacrifice of coming up. We just really appreciate you, Andrew. And Andrew oversees the work here on behalf of New Frontiers, or Catalyst, which is the part of New Frontiers that we're part of. And he's done a great work in Pontypridd, and God's really blessed them. I've seen the building. It's incredible, absolutely amazing. So there's a lot of work ahead, and God's used them to do great work there. So it'd be great to hear a bit more about it this morning. But let's just pray for Andrew now, shall we? Father, thank you for Andrew. Thank you for Liz and for the family. We pray your blessing upon the work in Pontypridd, Father. And Lord, we just pray for your anointing this morning as well upon Andrew, Lord. Bring your healing to him, Father. Bring a release to him, we pray in Jesus' name. Health in Jesus' name. But Lord, we also pray for the move of your spirit this morning as he just ministers your word to us. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Fantastic. Thank you. Here's your Bible. You are going to need that. You are going to need it, which is, well, actually, you probably aren't when you see what I'm going to preach on. But, well, it's great to be with you. It's always nice, isn't it, to be told, you know, it's great to have Andrew here, though he's really not feeling very well. He's full of cold. He's going to have a lovely time of prayer ministry over you all later. But if you're thinking, cool, his voice does sound a bit rough, that actually has nothing to do with the cold. That has to do with the warmth that's in my heart that came last night. But actually, as I watched Wales beat a certain team. But it did slightly provoke me to look at what I want to bring this morning, which is a passage that actually I've realized is one of the most famous verses there is in the world. But actually, I'd never preached on it. I've preached it within the context of its passage, but I've never preached on John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So this morning, I want to look at that passage. For God so loved the world. You know, it's one of those passages which appears in lots of sporting events, especially in America. There's always someone with a big card that says John 3:16. And I always think, you know, here's this person wanting to tell the world that God loves them, but he's got no consideration for the person sitting behind him because he keeps putting this big board in front of this person's face. So this other person isn't seeing any of the game because there's a big sign saying John 3:16. But it's a famous verse. It's one of the verses. In fact, we, you know, gathered back in September after the summer holiday, as you kind of do, and say, here we go. And I did the first sermon on the vision for the church in Ponty this term. What are we looking for God to do and where we're going? And I suddenly thought of this verse and thought, actually, this is God's vision statement. You know, someone once said a vision statement needs to be clear and memorable. Well, here's God's. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is God's vision for you, for his church, for me, for the world, for the English and the Welsh. You know, it's important to remember this. You know, for God so loved the world, that includes the English and the Welsh. You know? And I've got to be honest, I had to remind myself of that when I was listening to a rugby phone-in last night. I didn't sleep very well, so I put on a podcast of one that happened just after the game. And on came this Englishman, you know, a caricature of an Englishman, saying, you know, how dreadful it is that his team had lost to a third-rate team and all of this. And you kind of, and if you know, God so loved the world. He loves him. He loves him. And I kind of want to put this into context. It's funny, in the worship, when you came forward and gave your testimony about sending a text in prayer, I felt really provoked to send a text to a friend of mine just to say, you're not alone. So I got the text out and started doing it, which I never liked doing in church. You know, it's kind of like, wasn't it? I thought, no, I'm going to do it. I'm going to send a text. I don't do this. Shouldn't do it, but I felt provoked. Unfortunately, predictive text changed it, you're not an alien, which kind of would have had a bit of a change to what I spotted it just in time and said, you're not alone. And then just got the response. It was just the right moment for him to have got that text. And so I just want to thank you for your testimony. Actually, also helped someone else this morning. And it was a really good moment. But actually, that phrase, You're not alone. I feel I want to bring this prophetically. It's not really from the passage, but I want to bring this prophetically. You're not alone. Actually, when you work into the valleys, one of the biggest things you battle is loneliness. People feel they're alone. And God wants to say today, you're not alone. Church planting, the most vulnerable thing is to start feeling you're alone. When you're going through stuff that is hard and harsh, you can feel you're alone. You know, recently I was looking at the passage of Elijah, the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament. It's an amazing passage. You've got Elijah, there he is, having just seen this amazing move of God. He's gone up against all the prophets of Baal and against a whole nation that are all doing horrible stuff. And it's even better than Wales beating England. He goes up to them and says, go on then, let's see what your God can do. And so all the prophets prance around going, fire, come bring fire. Because the whole thing is there's a test, there's a big sort of sacrifice there that the God's got to bring the fire down to burn it. And all the prophets are whipping themselves and crying, saying, bring the fire, nothing happens. And then Elijah says, hey, pour water over the sacrifice. Pour water over it. They pour water, gallons of water over everything. And then he looks at them and goes, Lord, fire. Burns it up. You could think, yes. I bet Elijah at that point was doing, I feel good. You know, he would have felt, whoa, I feel great. The next chapter says Jezebel heard what Elijah had done and said, I'm going to kill him today. And the next thing, Elijah is running away. In fact, what's funny, Elijah, it says he goes off with his serpent servant, and then he leaves his servant, and then he goes off on his own even further and further. Travels about 90 miles to the regions where Mount Sinai would have been, alone. Finds a tree and says, God, let me die. How many people can sometimes feel like that? It's true, isn't it? You can feel alone. It's the truth of what happens. And then what happens? An angel comes and ministers to Elijah. I find that so significant because when Elijah was going for it with God, it says ravens came and fed him. That's pretty disgusting. God sent ravens to feed him. When he was at his loneliness, and when he was at his lowest, and when he was beating himself up and running away from God, and just, God sends an angel. Now that's the grace of God. That's the love of God. And that's what you as a church are called to be, an angel. That when people are at their lowest and at their breaking point, that you're there to show love. But that's also something God wants to say to you personally. That actually, sometimes you think, I've blown it, I've not done good. And you deserve the ravens to come and feed you, because there's no one going to send the best. Someone very, very close to me recently had to leave Dubai. I had to leave Dubai. It was a misunderstanding, but something was handled really badly. And they, as a family, suddenly had to leave the nation, and they felt in shame. They felt they were involved in leading a church there, and they had to hand all that over. They felt really at their lowest. They get to the airport, and they're informed you've been upgraded to first class. And it just was that moment, which is when they were at their lowest and feeling like they'd let God down, God said, hey, the angel came and fed. And there's Elijah. And then it's interesting, the way Elijah was turned round was then God says, I'm going to speak to you. And the earthquake comes, the storm comes, the thunder comes, everything. And he says, but God was not there. Now, the interesting thing is, he's in the range where Mount Sinai is. And I would imagine that in Elijah's thinking is, if God's going to speak to me, it's going to be like how Moses was spoken to by God. In the fire, in the earthquake, in the spectacular. But to Elijah, it wasn't. Wasn't in the wind. No. It's in a very still whisper. And I just want to say, and I feel to bring this, actually, to Stuart and Sarah, God's going to speak to you, but not in the way that you anticipated. And not in the way he has before. Sometimes it's not going to be in the raw. Sometimes it's going to be in the very still, quiet place. Now, I had a situation a while ago where me and Liz were praying about something. And it was all about, really, the move to Ponte. But there was a point where I was just feeling like, oh, I'm not sure if I'm hearing God. And we went for a couple of days in Pembrokeshire, or in Cardigan Bay. Oh, it's gorgeous. We went to a place called Munt. I don't know if you've been there, which is just this little hill. And there's a little white chapel. And we went there and just sat and watched dolphins in the bay. It was just glorious. We sat in about 15 dolphins. And the greatest thing was, this sounds awful, it was just me and Liz sitting up there. And we were just watching these dolphins for ages. And then suddenly the dolphins all went away. We turned round, and there was a big group of people coming up the hill. And you kind of sat there thinking, you missed the dolphins. And we kind of went down the hill. And then we went into this little chapel. And to be honest, I don't really like going into old churches and things. It doesn't hugely excite me. It's cold. And I kind of walked in. And suddenly, I walked into the presence of God. And I couldn't explain it. And there's this whitewashed wall. And on it is stuck an insect. And someone had been washing it, and this insect had landed on it. And they decided to keep it there, because they decided the only thing that's truly pure is God. And however much we do it, there's always going to be rubbish thrown at us. But God makes all things clear, beautiful. And we were there and just met God, and it took me by surprise. And that actually, for some people in the valleys and where you are, you're going to be the surprise. You're going to be the surprise. Why? Because for God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We worship a God who's glorious. And this morning, I just want to lay the foundation again of the grace of God a bit into us. Because actually, it winds me up that my emotional state is so affected by the results of rugby matches. You know, it shouldn't be like that. But you know, even at the start of the meeting, you know, we've got something to celebrate. You know, I thought you were brilliant this morning, so we've got something to celebrate, something much better to celebrate, you know. And it's true. I know if Wales had lost last night, there would have been that, oh, that heaviness. And now for some people, I don't understand that. But there's other things that you go through that just, you think, oh, why do I feel like this? Why am I so affected by winds of change? You know, why am I so affected by whether this happens or this happens? And we need to know that actually the foundation, the core of who we are, is for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. So let's look at this. First verse, for God. First part. So loved the world. Stop there. The very two first words, for God. This tells us where the gospel begins. It's in the very heart of God. When God created the world, it was already in his heart what he was going to do. He created this perfect, spotless, wonderful world, and then he created us, and he knew what was going to happen. But he created us so that we would choose to have a relationship with him. So he always knew what was going to happen. So from the very start, within eternity, it says, for God so loved the world. I love that. So loved the world. Now that isn't saying that so God so loved palm trees, or God so loved the coast of Bermuda, or God so loved South Africa, or God so loved the animals. God so loved the world. He loved everything about it. He loved you. He loves your neighbors. He loves every nation. He loves ISIS. He loves the people who are doing the worst thing, not because we're lovable, but because he is love. I love that. There's a verse that says, God is love. It isn't that God loves. It says, God is love. God's very character, his very essence, his very being, who he is love. He is the very thing. You know, I mean, there used to be these cartoons, you know, love is. The answer is, love is God. Because he is the only one who is love. We can love. We have the ability to love because we were made in the image of God. We love, but we don't love everything. We haven't got that capacity. In fact, sometimes even our love can be a bit manipulative. You know, it can be a bit of a mess. You know, come on, let's face it, we're not right. But because we're made in the image of God, we have the ability. Because he is love. He is pure, perfect love. And in this verse, we see right at the start, for God so loved the world. It wasn't that he was looking at us and saying, oh, Andrew Davis, oh, I do love you. Look how lovable you are. Look how emotional you get. Look how up and down, and you know, how you cope with illness. You don't do it well, do you? Oh, I do love the way you try and fight it and end up in bed. Oh, I do love your ability of feeling like you let people down. Oh, no. He looks and sees you, dirty, rotten sinner. But I love because I'm love. And actually what he sees is the solution to the problem. God so loved the world. He created us because he loved us. He created the world because he is love, and he so loves the world. And then he says, so loved the world. He means he loves the people of the world. He desires everybody to turn to him. The word for love is sacrificial love. It's a word which says, I so love you, I'm going to do something about it. And then we see, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. God is not an impersonal deity. He's not a theological abstract. The sovereign God of heaven and earth is a God who sees, hears, and acts and loves you. So this morning, if you've got something to celebrate, it's this. I'm loved of God. And the amazing thing is this. So's everyone out there. I love that. You know, it's not like, hey, I'm really special. I'm loved by God. You know that person who really irritates you? He is too. She is too. They're all loved by God. And the amazing thing is that God's made a way for them to know his love and to experience it and to have the rejoicing of it. Now, I just want to say this. If God loves the world, his church should reflect that. The church should become a place where people can belong. The church should be a community that when people come and meet with us, they feel loved by us. Not a place where people feel judged, put down, and unwelcome. You know, it should be a place, I get sometimes irritated when people think of the church, they think of judgmental people who look down their noses at them. Well, that doesn't sum up what God is. God is love. Now, it doesn't mean that we're pushovers and just accept everything. It's a place where people can come, belong, come and experience the love of God. And when they then believe, they suddenly realize, well, by this belief, I'm changing. You know, I remember years ago, when I was doing some evangelism when we were church planting in Oldham. And I met these two girls. And we're there. And one of them, they're kind of messing around and laughing. And one of them says, hey, would your God still love me when he finds out I'm sleeping with my boyfriend? I said, well, he already knows. Said he knew that before you were created. Oh. Kind of looked at me and said, well, if I became a Christian, would I have to stop? And would I stop smoking? Before I could answer, she said, but I guess if I became a Christian, I'd probably want to stop. Probably want to do stuff the way he wants me to, wouldn't I? I said, yeah. I thought, cool, you've got a better understanding of the grace of God than most of the church. You know, you don't have to. You want to. Because you see God and you think, oh, I want to please him. I want to live a life worthy of this call I've received. It's so brilliant. So amazing what God's done. I want to please him. Well, how do I do that? Well, the only way I can please him by saying, you're mine, Lord. Forgive me. And transform me. Don't conform, but be transformed. That's the grace of God. The church should be a place for everyone. Whatever their age, whatever their class, whatever their academic ability, whatever their sexuality, church should be a place where everyone is accepted and connected in. A church where they don't come in with the questions, how am I going to be accepted? They can come and be loved. And a place that when they then believe and encounter God is actually then we let God be God. Now, I've realized recently in some pastoral situations, I've become the biggest problem because I've tried to fix the situation. Time and time again, I get involved in something. I think, oh, I could help here. I could do this. Oh, I could get some money from here. I could try and sort this. Oh, I'd like to try and fix stuff. You know, it's just in me. I try and sort out problems. When I hear something, I want to get involved, try and sort it. Something God's given me, and sometimes I've got to realize actually, stop trying to fix it and let God do it. The best thing I can do pastorally is let God be God. Direct people to him and let him work. So often, I've realized, I've kind of had to hear God say, Andrew, if you got out of my way, I could actually do something about this. But you're trying to be me, and you're not very good at it. You're just a bald-headed little middle-aged man. Get out of the way. I'm God. I think they'd rather me than you. Okay, yeah, you're probably right. And trying to direct people back to God. The trouble is sometimes, if we don't have in our heart, for God so loved the world, if actually in our heart we've got this thing, do I really believe he does? Do I really believe he could do this? We've got to remind ourselves, he's God and he can. The biggest battle sometimes in building the church, and that story I told about Elijah, is actually sometimes, even though we've seen God move, sometimes we think, can he really? Can he really build a church in Brunauer? Can he really build a church in the valleys? Can he really turn the valleys? You kind of feel like saying, God, have you not seen the valleys recently? Have you not seen where people are at? You know, they're not in a good way. Have you not noticed, Lord? Yeah, I know. So loved them, I sent my son. It was an outstanding message. The vision of God. If God so loved the world, he's created us to love one another and to love the world. We've got to be a church that show love to one another. You know, it's got to be a place where you can be real and be honest. I might have mentioned this before, but, you know, there are times we've got to stop putting on the Sunday face or the, hey, everything's fine. And then behind the scenes being something totally different. You've got to be real in a place where God is honored. And I'm not saying then that every Sunday you turn up, you know, it's a place actually we encourage one another. Oh, it's great to see you. It is. Do you know what? It's so good. The welcome coming in this morning was outstanding. It was just brilliant. Just walking through that door and the greeting and the welcome was great. And the interesting thing is all of you were involved in it. So I'd say as we walked in, I felt so welcome to be here. Now that's brilliant. Because actually that isn't true of many churches. Because trouble is, some of us are really shy. So when someone walks in, you're kind of like, I don't really want to talk to the new person. I want to kind of smile and say hello, but I don't, you know, I want to see my friends. So the worst thing you can ever hear about churches is, oh, a bit cliquey. A bit cliquey. Or this group, this group, this group. Oh, a bit cliquey. I couldn't get into that church because I wasn't that person or this person or that person. Church has got to be family. You walk in, you think, oh, I'm home. You know, what I love at our house is you can't enter the house quietly. You can't enter the house without everybody knowing you're there. It's really funny. We've now got 3 dogs, okay, which some people would say we're crazy. Got an Irish wolfhound, which is up here. Got an English Springer Spaniel, which thinks it's bigger than the Irish wolfhound. And then we've just rescued an old English sheepdog puppy. Okay, and he's gorgeous. He is so funny. But there's something quite incredible coming to the door and seeing these 3 dogs running at you to greet you. Very excited. And you just can't. There's something so lovely about you're welcomed. And then the kids, and it's great. That's what church is. Why? Because so God loved the world. His character reflected in his body. But if we don't have this as our DNA, we can't do it. If we've bought into religion, I've got to know God, got to behave, got to have the law, we're going to always miss it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What does God give? The greatest gift of all. I love that. The plan of God was always, I'm going to become part of my creation to rescue them. I'm going to really lower myself. You think it through. When Jesus was born, the creator of heaven and earth, the Son of God, the Logos, the Word of God, became flesh. Oh, that sounds impressive. No, think this through. the creator of everything, became nothing for us. He became limited to human form, limited to being in one place at one time, limited to time, limited to health, limited to live in the world that we're in. He had to learn how to talk, learn how to walk. You know, Mary had to change his nappies. You know, when you start thinking about it, you think that is how much he limited himself. The creator of everything became flesh, became us. Why? Because God so loved us. He was prepared to do that for us. He was prepared to put into the creation that he did himself, to come and be part of the creation, to be in the womb, to be born, to go through all of growing up, to walk through all of that so that he could fully know what it was to be us. He went through all of it without sin. You know, he went through temptation. Boy, he went through temptation. You know, sometimes Christians have this concept, we don't have temptation. A few years ago, many years ago now, I was running a sort of discipleship flat in a place in London. It was just when Liz and me had got engaged, and you know, we realised, because we really loved each other, we had to be pretty strict of our time together and other bits and pieces. And we'd gone away for a holiday with some other friends, and I got back. I walked into the apartment, and there's this sort of nervousness. I said, "What's going on?" He said, "Oh, so and so's had his fiance staying here." I said, "Oh, what do you mean staying here? In my room?" No, in his room. So what, she's staying overnight? Yeah. So I just walked in and said, "Hi, just want to know what's going on." He said, "Well, what do you mean what's going on?" I said, "Well, all the other guys are a bit concerned because obviously you're staying over, staying in the room, and they just want to know what's going on." I'm thinking, I'm sounding really stupid here. You know, we all know what we think is going on. But, and then she suddenly says, "Are you accusing me of having a physical relationship with my fiancé?" I said, "I'm not accusing you, I'm just asking, because it doesn't look brilliant." She goes, "That would never happen. There's no temptation in Christ Jesus." So I said, "Are you telling me you can sleep a couple of inches away from him and not be tempted?" She goes, "Yes." I said, "Seriously, do not get married. Whatever you do, don't get married." I said, "What?" I said, what do you mean? I said, "Seriously, you've got a major problem." I said, "I can't even be in the same room with Liz without wanting to sort of jump her." I said, "Please, you know, whatever you're doing, do not get married. If the two of you can lie next to each other and have no emotional feelings, whatever you do, don't." And she was horrified. And by the grace of God, they didn't get married. But as I put that into context, this. We face temptation, but Jesus went through all of that, but walked through it because God so loved the world. He did that for you. He did that for you. He coped with the stresses. He coped with the stresses of working with people, building a team, and being let down by them. He worked with the stresses of wondering if actually people were doing what they're supposed to be doing. We even see he gets annoyed by them sometimes because they haven't done what they're supposed to be doing. He went through all of that. You know, sometimes we kind of put Jesus is almost like he didn't really experience what we experienced. Yes, he did. Have you not seen the people he's going around with? Yeah, he's experiencing life fully. Why? Because God so loved the world. He went through it for us. He didn't come at a time where everything was going good. He came to a nation that's under Roman law. He came to a nation that's actually got outsiders ruling it. He doesn't come when Israel's all good and he can just want. He comes at a harsh time. He comes at a time where they believe in the death penalty. He comes at a time when they don't just believe in the death penalty, they believe in crucifixion. He comes at a harsh time. And then he goes through it. You know, it's funny, yesterday I got excited because Wales won in the last few minutes. And probably the biggest roar that came out of me was when the Welsh pack pushed the English pack into away. In our DNA, we sometimes have this. You watch any great Hollywood film, it works on this principle. everything looks lost. Everything looks like it's all gone. Suddenly, it turns round at the last second. Why do we love that story so much? Why is every great movie, every great TV program, every great story of all time basically go from the story leading up to a point where everything looks lost, and then at the last minute, boom. I grew up watching The A-Team, and it basically had exactly the same thing every time. Everything was this. They looked like they had failed. It looked at its very lowest, and then the music started. Whatever it is, I can't remember it now. That was Thunderbirds I was doing there. The music would start, and suddenly they would make some van, and something would come, and suddenly they'd win. Yes. I look as far away. I am the negative version of Mr. T. So it's kind of like, you know, it's kind of in every way. You know? And so you kind of got this amazing. Why is that there? Because that's the salvation story. It all looked lost. Son of God, dead. All hope has gone. His disciples having fled. Everyone at the end of their tether. And then Sunday morning comes. Then he's risen. The one with all authority. The one who now is totally in control. The one who is the God-man. The one who has conquered sin and death. The one who's come and sacrificed everything so that the love of God could be known by us personally. That so the day of us having to try and please God is gone, because suddenly by us knowing him is pleasing enough. Suddenly everything is transformed. Turns at the last minute. For God so loved the world, he sent his only beloved son. And then this great truth, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Hope is given back to the people of God. Hope is given back to the world. The world had no hope, had no way of having this relationship with God. Through Christ, hope is given back. And if you've got a message for the valleys, it's this: there is hope. Why? Because he's alive. He's alive. He's alive. And because he's alive, what is so incredible is this. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son. For God so loved the world, his son sent us. And you think, yes. Suddenly, the gospel is so relevant because it's so demonstrated that suddenly you are now Christ in every situation you go into. We're not sometimes as good as it is at him. And sometimes we make a mess. And sometimes we blow it. But the extraordinary thing is, by the Spirit of God in us, we've been sent. And the amazing thing is, when Jesus said to his disciples, go, all authority is mine, you go, they eventually went. And because they went, the gospel came here. It's extraordinary. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We have this amazing, amazing message of hope. The incredible message is this. Everyone out there, you're not alone. Everyone out there, you're not alone. You're not alone. You're not alone. There is hope for you, and so much that God so loved you. God loves the world. Everything. If something we hear grieves us, and sometimes you hear the news, and there are stories, and they grieve you. You know, I don't know about you, but some of the things that happened in Saudi Arabia recently, you know, they 700 Muslims die. That grieves me. Doesn't it grieve you that people going for a religious act, agia, put themselves? You know, I had it again in Turkey this year. We go there and I met some of the people who run restaurants, they're Muslims, and we get on really well with them. They really like us. We kind of have a lot of fun. And they're always a bit confused because their understanding of Christians is Westerners. So they think Christians are the people with the tattoos who are getting drunk, who are all over the place, which they're seeing all the time. And so when we say we're Christian, they can't understand why do we put ourselves. And so having to try and explain to them, And then this one guy says to me, he says, are you sure you're going to know God? Are you sure you're going to meet God? I said, I know I'm going to meet God. How? For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He said, do you know what? I'm a good Muslim. I pray 5 times a day. I go through Ramadan. I do everything I'm supposed to do. I am not sure I will see God. It says, because it says in the Quran, the last thing I do is walk across this thread of silk, and Allah at any point could push me off it, and I'm eternally damned. I hear that and it grieves me. They are lovely, wonderful people who are bought into a complete and utter lie that doesn't give any hope. And then you hear the stories of people living the lie and then losing their lives. We worship the most wonderful, gracious, awesome God. You know, we were having a wonderful chat with this guy, and I said, doesn't it concern you about what your God's like, that he makes you fast at the hottest time of the year? You can't even drink. So what does that say about your God? Mine so loved me, he gave his son. Let's be confident with the message we've got. Let's not be afraid. We've got a silly message. We've got the most beautiful, wonderful story. We know because all of Hollywood films are based on it. It's amazing. But why don't you today, if you've got something to celebrate, celebrate this. For God so loved you. So loved you. Not because you were lovable, but because he's love. That he sent his own son for you. So when you believe him, you won't perish. You've got hope. You've got purpose. You've got destiny. I don't know about you. That puts a real roar in my spirit. And I should never have a voice at all, because I should be losing it every time I worship him. Come on, let's pray. If you're able to stand, let's stand. Father, I thank you for that awesome verse. An amazing verse that you so loved the world that you gave your own son for us. Lord, all we've got to do is believe and we receive eternal life. Thank you for the message of hope. Lord, I want to pray, Father, that you would help us as a church here, be a church that knows what it is to enjoy the love of God, who knows what it is to show that love to one another. And Lord, that we can be a church where truly, when people come, they can feel the love of God as well. Help us love those who are unlovable. Give us the grace, Lord. Those who hurt us, those who offend us, let us know your grace to love them and bring your care into those situations. So, Spirit of God, just pray right now. Just in this room, just every eye shut. If you know there are people who have so hurt you, the thought of actually, you know, just being able to forgive, just lift your hand. I just want to pray for the grace of God on you. Father, I want to pray now for those, Lord, who have just been impacted by the world. Lord, we know the world is not a good place. But Lord, you have got a great plan for it. And Lord, the Bible says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers and dominions. So Lord, I pray, Father, when we are come across people who offend, who hurt us, who belittle us, who just damage us. Lord, give us wisdom how to handle them, but also, Lord, that we would always know your love for them. And Lord, help us to always forgive, to be wise, but to forgive, and for your grace to come right into our lives. In your awesome name, amen.